بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So today is lesson number 15 in our series on this book of Sheikh Hafiz Al-Hakami rahimahullah, A'lamu Sunnah Al-Manshura, which is signposts of the propagated Sunnah. So far, we've looked at the first pillar of Islam, which is the two testimonials, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. We looked at the meaning. We first of all looked at the evidences. So the Shaykh brought from the Quran and the Sunnah, what are the evidences that this is the foundation of our religion, the foundation of Islam, which is to say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. So he brought the evidences, and then he went on to explain the meanings of the two parts of the kalima. The first part being La ilaha illallah, what does it mean? And the second part meaning, Muhammad Rasulullah, what does that mean? Not only the meaning, but also the requirements. So there is the ma'na, the meaning, and there is, once we've understood the meaning, what does that now demand from us? What does it require from us, right? Once we believe that this is the truth, and we believe it, and we accept it, and we understand it, with all of the conditions of having knowledge of it, having certainty in it, accepting it, and so on and so forth, then there is a muqtada. Muqtada meaning, you know, what follows, the requirement in terms of our action that follows on from saying La ilaha illallah. There's none worthy of worship except Allah. So he explained those affairs, and then explained the meaning of Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So once again, what does that mean? And once we believe in that, and what does it require from us in terms of action and compliance? After that, he then began to look at the remaining four pillars of the prayer, of fasting, of zakah, charity, and hajj. And once again, he provided the actual evidences. What are the evidences that these are obligations, they are pillars of Islam? So he brought evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, and briefly explained, you know, each one being a pillar from the pillars of Islam. And that's pretty much where we ended up in the previous lesson. We looked at the evidences for the Hajj, and looked at a few of the connected issues very, very briefly. So today we start with question number 34. And so now we move into the ruling on anyone who denies that these are the pillars of Islam, who denies these obligations, right? So question number 34. The Shaykh said, rahimahullah, ma hukmu man jahada wahidan minha aw aqarra bihi wastakbara anhu. Okay, so the question is, what is the ruling of the one who rejects a single one of these, meaning a single one of these pillars, or the one who affirms them, so he accepts that these are from the pillars, but then he arrogantly refuses to act upon them, right? So we want to know, what is the Islamic ruling on such a person? Previously, we established this is what the Muslim believes, right? Starting with the five pillars of Islam: the kalima, the prayer, the fasting, the obligatory charity, and the Hajj, and you know the details of that. Now we want to be clear as Muslims. We want to be clear: what is the ruling on a person, on a Muslim, who either denies one of these obligations and denies that it is an obligation, or the one who says, I accept it's an obligation, but I'm refusing, I'm not going to act upon it. Now, what is the Islamic ruling on such a person? So, the Shaykh, rahimahullah, he says, يُقْتَلُ كُفْرًا كَغَيْرِهِ مِنَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ وَالْمُسْتَكْبِرِينَ مِثْلَ Iblis wa Fir'aun. Right, so obviously, here we are speaking of in an Islamic country, an Islamic nation, where the Sharia is applied, and so the ruling would be upon such a person, obviously after he's been taken to the judge, and advised and so on and so forth. This person yuqtalu kufran. كَغَيْرِهِ مِنَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ Such a person, upon this, then he is to be given the punishment of, basically it would be the death penalty, just like others who are deniers and rejectors of, the foundations of belief, or the foundational pillars of belief, or of the obligations. Right? And likewise, those who are amongst the arrogant, al-mustakbirin, just like Iblis and Fir'aun. Right, so these two names have been mentioned, a name of Iblis, a name of Fir'aun, because these two individuals are known to have rejected the truth upon arrogance, not because they don't know it's the truth. Right, it's because of arrogance. So we want to look at these two things. The first one is juhud. Juhud is to deny after having knowledge. And the second is istikbar, which is arrogance. This now is arrogance. Now, to explain the meaning of juhud, before we go on to looking at some of the statements of the scholars. Juhud, for example, is, let's say somebody, he borrows £1,000 from somebody else, right? And says, I will give it to you, I will give it you back in a month's time. So a month goes, or it could be 2 months, it could be 6 months, it could be a year, whatever it might be. And then when that time comes and the person says, you owe me £1,000, the person says, I deny that I owe you £1,000. Right? This now is denial after having knowledge. This is juhud. To deny after having knowledge. And this is the nature of the disbelief, because not everybody who is a disbeliever or who becomes a disbeliever, his disbelief could be of a variety of different types, right? And this is one example or one type or one form of disbelief, which is juhud. Juhud is denial after knowledge, rejection after knowledge. That's why the nature of the disbelief of the Jews, the Yahud who were in Medina, their disbelief was juhud, right? It is disbelief after having knowledge, because they knew full well that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger who is mentioned and described in their Torah, and that's one of the reasons why they congregated, they came, they settled in Medina, because they knew from the descriptions in their Torah that there will be a prophet appearing in this region, and it mentioned his descriptions, Right? So they knew all this, and they knew him like they knew their own sons. And so when they denied him, you know, they denied after having knowledge. Right? This is the disbelief of the Yahud. But not every type of disbelief is just Juhud, because disbelief is of different categories. And one of them is arrogance. Arrogance and pride that prevents you from acting upon the truth. Right? So, to go back to our example, you know, someone who borrowed £1,000, and then the person comes and says, okay, you borrowed £1,000, it's time to pay up. So the person says, well, I accept that I took, you know, accept that I owe you £1,000, I accept that, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to give it to you because I'm you know, above you and beyond you, and, you know, you're just a peasant and I'm not going to pay you or something. This now is arrogance. This now is pride and arrogance. You're not denying that you owe the money, that you have a debt. You're accepting it. But it is pride and arrogance that is stopping you from, you know. So in the same way, not everybody who is a disbeliever is a disbeliever because of rejecting the truth. A person might accept the truth, might accept Islam is the truth, might accept the Quran is from Allah Azza wa Jal, might accept that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is the messenger of Allah. But he will say, but I refuse to act and abide by it, because, you know, whatever reason might be, it could be because I don't want to prostrate, you know, my forehead onto the ground, because it's demeaning and it's belittling. Right? Just like Ibn Taymiyyah says, rahimahullah, that many people, they show arrogance because they don't want to be in a posture where their head is lower than their backside. Right, which is arrogance in, you know, it is just pure arrogance that you do not want to prostrate to your Lord because it's demeaning. Because it is demeaning and humiliating. Right, so the point being that a person who is a disbeliever can be a disbeliever for different reasons. It can be through juhud, which is rejection. Rejection of the kalima, rejection of the prayer, rejection of zakah, rejection of hajj, meaning that a person says, well, I don't believe it is obligatory. I deny that it is obligatory. Right? This is juhud. And, or a person can be a disbeliever because of arrogance, istikbar. Right? I accept this is obligatory, but I'm not going to act upon it because I'm beyond that and I'm above that, or whatever it might be. So once that's clear, we have some speech from Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafizahullah Ta'ala, and he says that الثابت من الدين بالضرورة هو ما ثبت بدليل قطعي. Right? So those things which we know to be from the religion, firmly from the religion, right, by it is anything that has been established by what is mutawatir, right? Through such a large scale transmission, or by way of a definitive consensus, an ijma' of all the Muslims who are united upon this issue. So this is how we know something is by necessity from the religion. Either because the evidence is by way of tawatur, right? It is from the Quran, from the Sunnah, it's been transmitted in such a large scale manner that it's impossible to deny, and the Ummah knows it, right, by necessity. or it can be by way of a definitive consensus. That's how we know something is, you know, firmly established to be from the religion. Right, so examples of this are very clear. Like, all of the Muslims know that the five prayers are obligatory. That it is an obligation in the religion. Likewise, the zakah. Likewise, the fasting, the sawm, and the hajj. Right, all of these pillars of Islam are known by necessity from the religion because of the overwhelming strength of the, you know, of the evidence. Therefore, anybody who denies and who rejects any of these pillars, then he is a disbeliever, because he's denying something that is obvious, that is known by necessity, that is common knowledge to everybody. Everybody knows that the five prayers are obligatory and that fasting in Ramadan is obligatory, right? So this is a speech of Sheikh Al-Fawzan, and then we have some beneficial speech from Sheikh Saleh Al-Sheikh, and this now goes into like an important discussion. Before we go there, we have some brief speech from Sheikh Ahmed Al-Najmi Rahimahullah, so we'll just quickly go through this, and then we'll come back to the speech of Sheikh Saleh Al-Sheikh. So Sheikh Ahmed Al-Najmi, he says upon this question, the one who denies any of these pillars or who is arrogant and does not act upon them out of arrogance, right? So we said the ruling on such a person is that he is a disbeliever, and in an Islamic land where the laws are applied, then he would be given the death penalty. Why? Because this is a treason, this is a war against Allah and His Messenger. It is to undermine the very fabric of the truth, right? So he would be given that penalty. And so here the Shaykh discusses the issue of arrogance, right? Because a person who accepts these obligations but refuses to act upon them out of arrogance, the Shaykh says that on this issue, I believe that what the author has said, Shaykh Hafidh al-Hakimi, that it is correct. Right? So as for the one who makes juhud, who denies the obligation, someone who comes along from the Muslims and says, I don't believe the prayer is obligatory, I don't believe it's wajib, I don't believe that fasting in Ramadan is wajib, and he starts saying this and believing this and propagate and he believes this, right? No doubt this person is a disbeliever. He's left Islam because he's denying something that is known by necessity from the religion. As for the one who, out of arrogance, refuses to act upon it, then the Shaykh says that what the author has said, that he likewise is treated as a disbeliever and given the relevant punishment, this is correct and true. And the evidence, what dalil, ala dhalika qawlullahi subhanahu, the evidence for this is the statement of Allah the Sublime. And he mentions the ayah in the Quran which speaks about Fir'aun and his people. In Surah An-Naml, Surah 27, verse number 14. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًا. So this is speaking about Fir'aun and his people when they were shown all of the evident signs, when Allah brought the signs in which He punished them, you know, with the flood and with different things. And they saw these signs with their own eyes. Allah Azawajal says, and likewise the staff and the white hand of Musa alayhi salam, all these signs, that they rejected these signs even though their souls were convinced thereof. And they did so out of oppression and seeking authority in the land, seeking highness in the land. Right? So they knew that these signs that Musa alayhi salam came with were the truth, and they were convinced in their hearts. They knew that these can only be from Allah, and therefore Musa alayhi salam has been sent by Allah. They were convinced in their hearts. But because of arrogance and pride, and because having authority in the land was more important to them, that's why they refused outwardly to comply, right? Even though inwardly they were convinced. So this is rejection after having knowledge, right? This is like juhud, obviously, but also there's arrogance and pride because Iblis and Fir'aun, they knew the truth. It's not that they inwardly denied the truth. They inwardly knew that it was the truth, but it was pride and arrogance. So the Shaykh says that those people who, deny, they are considered to be disbelievers. And he gave the example of Iblis and Fir'aun to indicate that such people who refuse to act out of arrogance, then they resemble Iblis and they resemble Fir'aun. Because Iblis refused to prostrate to Adam out of arrogance. He believed he was better and that the likes of him should not be prostrating, right? Even though he believed, he knew the command was from Allah, and so this is arrogance. And likewise Fir'aun. Fir'aun was driven by arrogance and seeking highness upon the earth, and that is what prevented him from acting upon the truth. And the Shaykh says that likewise, we find that this is similar to what has come in a hadith which is authentic, reported by Ahmed and Ad-Darimi and Ibn Hibban and others, and Shaykh Al-Bani rahimahullah declared it to be authentic in Al-Mishkat. And the hadith is the hadith from Abdullah bin Amr radiyallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the prayer was mentioned to him, he said, من حافظ عليها كانت له نورا وبرهانا ونجاة يوم القيامة. The one who safeguards it will be a light for him and an evidence for him and a deliverance for him. It will save him and deliver him on the Day of Judgment. وَمَنْ لَمْ يُحَافِظْ عَلَيْهَا, and the one who does not safeguard it, لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ نُورٌ, it will not be a light for him, وَلَا بُرْهَانٌ, nor an evidence for him, وَلَا نَجَاتٌ, nor a deliverance for him. وَكَانَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ مَعَ قَارُونَ وَفِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَأُبَيْ بِنْ خَلَفٍ. And such a person will be on the Day of Judgment with Qarun, and Fir'aun, and Haman. So this is Pharaoh and his ministers, and Ubay bin Khalaf, from the chiefs and heads of the disbelieving hypocrites. So this is what Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi rahimullah, what he said. So coming back now to Sheikh Salih al-Sheikh, we're going to look into a bit more detail now into the nature of juhud, and when a person withholds from doing something, there's some technical words, al-imtina, al-iltizam, right? We need to understand what these words, what they mean, right? Because there's some important repercussions, implications of this discussion in terms of what these things mean. So Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh says that Ahlul Ilmi ajma'u ala anna al-ta'ifa al-mumtani'a an tahrimi ma harram Allah jalla wa ala aw an tahlili ma ahalla Allah aw al-ta'ifa al-mumtani'a an imtithali ma amara Allah jalla wa ala annahu yajibu kitaluha. So let's start with the first point. The first point is that all of the people of knowledge from the scholars of the Muslims are agreed that any group of people who do not treat as haram what Allah has made haram, or who do not treat as halal what Allah has made halal, or who withhold and refuse from implementing and acting upon what Allah has commanded, of a command or a prohibition, then it is obligatory to fight against them until they comply. Right? So we're starting from this point. This is agreed upon by all of the Muslim scholars, that when you have a group of people, for example, let's say there's a group of people in a certain town and they decide, you know, we don't believe the prayer is obligatory. Or they say, well, we don't believe alcohol is forbidden. We don't believe it's forbidden. Or they say, you know, whatever they might say. Or they say, well, we don't believe such and such is halal or something. Right? So here the scholars are agreed. Or they say, well, we accept such and such is, you know, obligatory, but we're not going to act upon it. We're not going to act upon it. So all the Muslim scholars are agreed that the Muslim authorities must fight these people until they submit and comply and accept the truth or act upon the truth. Right? Then the Sheikh goes on to explain this matter in a bit more detail. He then says, ثم إن كان امتناؤها من جهة عدم الالتزام والانقياد فإنها تكفر بذلك ولهذا نص العلماء على أن لو اجتمع أهل قرية على أن يتركوا الأذان فإنه يجب قتالهم مع أن الأذان سنة عند كثير من أهل العلم وفرض كفاية عند آخرين ولو اجتمعوا على ترك سنة من السنن فإنهم يقاتلون حتى يلتزموها يعني حتى يعملوا بها ولا يجتمعوا على تركها فإن كانوا غير منقادين ممتنئين امتناع عدم الالتزام فإنهم مرتدون بذلك. So now here what the Sheikh is explaining is, he says, now let's say there's a group of people and they withhold from something that is known to be from the religion, right? And they do so refusing to make iltizam, refusing to make inqiyad. We'll explain what these words mean shortly, inshallah. Then this would be disbelief on their behalf. It would be disbelief on their behalf, right? Now the Shaykh goes on to give an example. Let's say some people in a city or a town, group of Muslims in a town or a city, they decide that we are no longer going to make the adhan for the prayer. And so now it would be obligatory upon the Muslim authorities to forcefully to fight against them until they comply and make the adhan from the manabir, right? From the mosques and other places where they make the adhan. So now, keeping in mind that the adhan is actually only a sunnah in the view of many of the people of knowledge. Many people of knowledge hold that the adhan is a sunnah. Now, it's not something wajib. And according to other scholars, the adhan is fardhu kifaya. It is a collective obligation, right? You know, that the Muslims have to do it, collectively speaking. Now, if this group of people agreed together and said, you know, in this city, town, we've all agreed, we're no longer going to call the adhan. We're not going to call the adhan anymore because we're not required to, or whatever the reason it might be, then the Shaykh says that they are to be fought until حتى يلتزموها. يلتزموها. Right? Until they accept that the religion requires it from them and they abide by it and they act upon it. And if they refuse that and they fight back, you know, in order to defend their position, then this would be disbelief. This would be apostasy on their behalf. Right? Because here, this now is a is a denial, that either a denial that it's from the religion, or it's a deny, or it's a rejection of acting upon it, acting upon something that the religion has required from them. Right, so the Shaykh goes on to say, he goes on to explain what does it mean when we use the word al-iltizam. This is a very important word that is misunderstood by many people, especially by the people of takfir, those who expel other Muslims from Islam, or they expel the Muslim rulers, or they expel Muslim scholars from Islam, and they come across this word al-iltizam, and they read it in the books of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and they misunderstand what it actually means. So the Shaykh says that when we say a group, wama'na al-mumtani'a, when we say a group that withholds from an obligation, let's say, or withholds, withdraws from something that is known to be from the religion, what do we mean? We mean غير الملتزمة, right? It means that this group is not making iltizam, right, of that thing. But what does iltizam, what does it actually mean, right, in this topic? The Shaykh says iltizam means that a person says إن هذا الأمر إما الواجب أو المحرم حق في نفسه فهو واجب أوجبه الله أو هو حرام حرمه الله. Right, so iltizam means that a person says that this command or this prohibition, right, this command to pray and to fast, or this prohibition of alcohol or fornication or gambling, it is true in and of itself. It is true. Allah is the one who commanded it, Allah is the one who prohibited. And I am addressed by Allah, I am requested by Allah to act upon the command or to keep away from the prohibition, that it applies to me, and that I am bound to respond to this command and prohibition, right? A person who says that to himself and believes that in himself, he is said to be multazim, multazim. He is said to be the one who is making iltizam, right, of the command or the prohibition. Meaning, what does it mean? Iltizam means that you accept that you are being addressed, that Allah has addressed you with the command and the prohibition, and that you are accept, and that you accept that you are bound to respond to it, that it applies to you, and that you must comply. Right? This is the meaning of al-iltizam. Now, someone who does not make iltizam, right, he is the one who says, I accept that this thing is wajib, the prayer is wajib, the fasting is wajib. Or he might say, I accept that alcohol is prohibited, fornication is prohibited, gambling is prohibited, I accept all these things. But this address, this khitab, this speech of Allah does not apply to me. Right? So he's not denying the obligation. Right? To deny the obligation is juhud. That's something different, right? Juhud, we discussed that earlier. Juhud is when you say, I deny prayer is an obligation, I deny fasting is an obligation, I deny alcohol is prohibited, is haram, I deny fornication is haram. This is juhud. Here you are making a rejection of the command or the prohibition in principle. Whereas here, when you don't make iltizam, what this means is, even though you accept that Allah revealed this obligation or this prohibition in his book, you accept that, you're not denying that. But you are not making iltizam of it, right? Meaning you are saying it doesn't apply to me. You say ana ghayru mukhatibun, ana ghayru mukhatabin bihadha, right? I am not being addressed by this, right? So he says I accept, it's haqqun fi nafsihi. This command in itself is true. Allah revealed it. Yes, I'm not denying that. ولكن أنا غير مخاطب بهذا. Right? I am not being addressed by this. It's other people who are addressed by this command or this prohibition. But I do not enter into this. وأنا غير داخل في هذا الخطاب. I do not come under this, you know, speech what Allah is speaking. Right? So, now, historically speaking, this is something which actually happened in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. There was a group of people in the east, in Najd, in the area of Riyadh and that area. And they said that the obligation of zakah applies only to the people, you know, it doesn't apply to us, right? And it doesn't apply to us in Najd. It applies only to those people over there. So we are not going to send our zakah to Medina, to the Prophet, what we used to send the Prophet. We're not going to send it anymore. We're not going to send it because it doesn't apply to us anymore. And so the reason was, they said, well, that we're not, this address does not apply to us. And the Sheikh says that this is apostasy from the religion. This is counted as apostasy from the religion because they have violated one of the conditions of La ilaha illallah, something we discussed in previous lessons. What is one of the conditions of La ilaha illallah? It is inqiyad. Inqiyad, it means that you have to comply. You have to act and fulfill what this kalima requires from you. When you say La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, then from the rights of this kalima, from the rights of Allah and His Messenger, is that you give the zakah. So if you now say that we deny that we are addressed by the obligation, you accept the obligation, but you deny that you are being addressed by it, and you deny that it is obligatory upon you. You have now opposed one of the conditions of La ilaha illallah, which is inqiyad, which is compliance. So by you refusing to comply, then you have invalidated your statement and your declaration of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And hence this is apostasy. This now is, you know, it leads into apostasy, disbelief, apostasy. And the Sheikh says, what does it mean, inqiyad? What does it mean to comply? It means that, you know, you treat as halal what Allah has made halal. You treat as haram what Allah has made haram. And that every Muslim has been addressed by these commands and prohibitions, and that he's obligated, you know, to abide and to comply with the command or the prohibition. So when a person refuses to do that, this can only be disbelief and apostasy, right? So now the Shaykh goes on to explain a bit more about these people who appeared in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he says that among these people, among these tribes who refused to give the zakah, the Shaykh said there were actually two groups amongst them. There were two types of people amongst them. The first group were those who did not give the zakah on the basis of, like we said, imtina' and without iltizam, right? Meaning that these are the people who said that we accept that zakah is obligatory. We accept that Allah revealed it in His book, but we are not the ones who are being addressed by that command, right? It doesn't apply to us. And, you know, we don't have to give the zakah to the Khalifa. And, even though we accept that this command of zakah is given to other people, right? So therefore, these people say it's wajib, but we don't enter into the obligation. This is a bit like, the Jews and the Christians, or the Jews in particular, they say that we accept the Quran is from Allah, we accept that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, but this applies only to the pagan Arabs. And we are not obligated to accept the message because we already have, revelation, the scripture. We're not obligated. This religion is only for the Arabs, right? So in a similar way, these people are denying an obligation, which they know to be an obligation, but they're saying it doesn't apply to us. So therefore, they did not comply with these laws. And, so this type of attitude is called al-imtina'. Al-imtina'. It's built upon adamul iltizam, right? Imtina' means to refuse, to withhold from an obligation. That's one group that were present amongst those whom Abu Bakr fought against, right? Another group amongst those people who didn't give the zakah, they did not give the zakah on the basis of ta'wil, right? On the basis of a faulty interpretation. It wasn't like the first group. These people said, for example, that the people of Medina are not in need of zakah. In fact, we in our region, we are more in need of zakah. So we are not going to give it. Right? So here, you can see this is different to the first group. Here, the reason why it's not being given is not because of, al-imtina' al-adamul iltizam. It's because they are making an interpretation, they are making a ta'wil, right, of the situation. And they are concluding that we do not give the zakah because we are more in need of it, therefore we are not going to give it to, in this case, we're not going to give it to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now, when the companions, led by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when they fought against this group which appeared, they did not make a distinction between this group or that group. Right? They did not distinguish. They fought them all together, and they didn't make any distinction between them. And they fought them all as a group. As for individuals and what they die upon, then that is, that will be for Allah Azza wa Jal will judge each individual. But because this was a rebellion, because this was an uprising from the east, and likewise there were people like Musaylama al-Kadhab. Musaylama was a man who claimed to be a prophet in the time of the Prophet Sallam, right? And he had some people with him, and so these people, after the Messenger of Allah, when he passed away, they went into a rebellion. And many of them, they refused to give the zakah, but there were others who made a faulty interpretation. The point being that we need to understand all of these subtle differences. Right? So let's recap what we have so far. Someone who makes juhud. Juhud is to deny something after having knowledge of it. Right? Juhud is the one who says, I deny prayer is an obligation. I deny drinking alcohol is prohibited. Right? I deny marrying two sisters at the same time is unlawful. Right? So he denies something that is obligated or deny something that is unlawful and prohibited. Right? This is juhud. Even though it's clearly established, and in the case of the five pillars, it's known by necessity from the religion. So this is juhud. However, there could be another situation where a person is not making juhud of the obligation, but is making, is al-imtina' based upon adumul iltizam. Iltizam meaning that you say, I'm not denying it's an obligation. It is an obligation. Allah revealed it. It's clearly there. But it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to me. I'm not bound to respond to this obligation or this prohibition. Right? So this is disbelief as well. This is apostasy. Because the commands and the prohibitions apply to everybody. And no one has a right to come and say, you know, whether it's the zakah, whether it's, you know, the prayer, whether it's any other obligation, until even it is something that is not even wajib in the sharia, right? Because like the adhan, for example, that's not an individual obligation, right? But we know it's from the religion. So if you now refuse something that we know to be from the religion, right, and you make imtina', then even in that scenario, in that situation, because you are denying something is from the religion and you are bound as a collective obligation to act upon it, then likewise in that situation, the Muslim authority is obligated to fight in order to what? To preserve and to protect the symbols of Islam. These are symbols of Islam. And when you erode and remove, when you refuse these symbols, it's a means of eroding Islam itself. And so the Muslim authority is obligated to put an end to such affairs which arise, if they do arise, among the Muslims. And that's why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he fought against those the rebels and the tribes which apostatized, the Murtadin. The first ones from Bani Hanifa, they were from Bani Hanifa, the followers of Musaylama, the false prophet. They fought them all together in order to put an end to this uprising. So the Sheikh goes on to say that any person, therefore, who does not make iltizam of Tawheed, right? Tawheed, which is the first pillar, or of the prayer, or the fasting, or the hajj, or the, you know, obligatory charity, right? The one who says, I believe this is true, but I am not being addressed by it. I am not obligated. It doesn't apply to me. Then, such a person, then this is clearly is disbelief and apostasy, and he enters into these affairs. Now, the Sheikh goes on to say that once we've made this clear, it should also become clear that not everybody who leaves a legislation from the legislations of Islam or a symbol from the symbols of Islam and who is then fought against, it doesn't imply that everyone who is fought against is necessarily an apostate. Do you understand, right? Because the Muslim ruler can fight against a group of people to force them to submit, but that does not necessitate that the people who are being fought because they are apostates. No. All right? Because as we said before, we made the distinction, like in the example of the zakah. Some people said, we're not giving it, because the obligation doesn't apply to us. Right? This is disbelief. These are apostates. But other people, they said that we are not going to give it because we believe this zakah should stay in our area because we're more in need of it. This is ta'wil. This is an interpretation. Right? It's a shubha or a ta'wil. Not because they're not making iltizam. They are making iltizam. Right? But these people were also fought against. they were also fought against, collectively with the rest. So therefore, not everybody who is fought against does it necessarily mean that he's been fought against because he is an apostate. So we have to make that distinction, between these various situations. The Shaykh goes on to say that the person who actually is a disbeliever is the one who does not comply with the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, and Muhammad Rasulullah, right? It's the one who doesn't comply. What is the principle? What is the thing which allows us to distinguish between compliance and non-compliance? It is iltizam. Iltizam. Do you understand? Right? Iltizam means that you accept the obligation applies to you. You accept the obligation applies to you. Right? As for whether you do the obligation or not, right? It could be you might not do it because of a ta'wil, like in the example of zakah, right? A ta'wil. Or it could be, in the case of the prayer, for example, that we will look at, inshallah, it could be you're doing so out of laziness. You're making iltizam, but you might miss a prayer or something. It is out of laziness, right? That does not necessitate disbelief. So it's important to understand the distinction between these different things. There's juhud, then there's imtina and iltizam, and then a person might make iltizam, but he might not do it because of ta'wil, because of a faulty interpretation, or because of a shubha, a misconception, or because of some other reason. So, Sheikh goes on to say, so what is the principle by which we know that a person is complying? It is that a person must have iltizam, right? Which means he accepts the that he is bound by the obligation. And so the Shaykh goes on to say that through this we can see بِهَذَا يَكُونُ هُنَاكَ فَرْقٌ عَظِيمٌ بَيْنَ الْجَهْدِ وَالْإِمْتِنَاءِ وَبَيْنَ الْقَبُولِ وَالْإِلْتِزَامِ. Right? So we can see the difference between al-jahd and al-imtina on the one side, right? What is al-jahd? What's al-jahd? To deny the obligation outright, to reject the obligation, to reject the prohibition. This is jahd or juhud, right? Prayer is not obligatory. Alcohol is not haram. This is juhud. And al-imtina is to refuse to act upon an obligation by saying that it doesn't apply to me. Even though you believe that there's an obligation, but you say, I'm not going to act upon it. I'm going to withhold and not act upon it. Right? That's on the one side here. Al-juhud wal-imtina. On this side here is qabul. Qabul and iltizam. Qabul and iltizam. Qabul is to accept. I accept that prayer is obligatory. I accept that alcohol is haram and prohibited. This is qabul. Qabul, right? Belief, qabul. And iltizam. Iltizam. Meaning, I accept that the obligation applies to me. I accept that I am bound by the obligation. So, the Shaykh says that when we speak about al-jahd or juhud, it is the opposite of qabul. Of qabul. And when we speak about al-imtina', which means to withhold, it is the opposite of iltizam. Right? Iltizam means I accept the obligation and that it is binding upon me, I must respond to it. Al-imtina' is I am not going to respond to the obligation because it doesn't apply to me. Right? So these are opposing terms with opposing meanings. So the Shaykh says after that فَمَنْ أَقَرَّ بِأَنَّ هَذَا الْحُكْمِ شامل له ولغيره وأنه واجب عليه وعلى غيره فهذا يعتبر قابلا. Right? So a person who comes and he says, this ruling here, the prayer being obligatory or alcohol being haram or whatever, it includes me and everybody else, and it is obligatory upon me and everybody else. This person is said to be qabil, meaning one who makes qabul, right? One who accepts. And when a person says, وَإِذَا قَالَ هَذَا الْحُكْمُ لَيْسَ لِي وَلَا لِغَيْرِي لَيْسَ وَاجِبًا, right? The person who says that this ruling doesn't apply to me, not to anybody else. Not to me, nor to anybody else. And it is not obligatory, right? Prayer is not obligatory. Alcohol is not prohibited. This one is called a jahid. Jahid. Meaning, one who denies the obligation. First one is qabil. Second one is jahid. And then one who says, وَإِذَا قَالَ نَعَمْ هَذَا الْحُكْمُ وَاجِبْ أَدَاءُ الصَّلَوَاتُ وَاجِبْ فَرَضَهُ اللَّهُ جَلَّ وَعَلَى لَكِنَّهُ وَاجِبٌ عَلَى طَائِفَةٍ مِّنَ النَّاسِ وَطَائِفَةٌ أُخْرَى لَا يَجِبُ عَلِيهَا. Right? The third person is the one who says, yes, this ruling is obligatory, right? Fulfilling the prayers is obligatory. But it is obligatory only upon a specific group of people and not other people. It's not applicable to me, right? So, this person, this type of person, as we said before, different types of people might enter into this third category. We mentioned in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, those who withheld the zakah, they entered into this, right? But even there are other people as well. For example, amongst the extremist Sufis, there are among the Sufis those who say that we are not, these obligations don't apply to us. Why? Because we have reached such a level that we are not bound by the Sharia obligations. We have reached a level, we communicate with Allah directly, we receive revelation from Him directly, we've reached the level that surpasses the level of prophethood. We're not bound by the Sharia, that's only for the common people. This enters into the same category as well. These people are people of imtina', they are withholding from an obligation because they are claiming that it does not apply to them. Right? This person is غير ملتزم. This is a person who is ممتنئ, one who withholds from an obligation. So these are three levels: a qabil, a jahid, and someone who is ممتنئ, one who withholds. So this is what the scholars of the Muslims, they have discussed this issue in detail, and they've clarified all of these things. From those who clarified this issue is Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, where this understanding or this discussion has been taken from. The Shaykh refers to Majmu' al-Fatawa in Kitab al-Iman in volume 7 of Majmu' al-Fatawa. So Shaykh goes on to say, after that, he just goes on to finish, and we'll finish with this point, inshallah ta'ala. He just mentioned something from Umar bin al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, where he mentioned that when he saw that Abu Bakr went to fight these people, he said, Wallahi لَهُ مَنَعُونِي عَنَاقًا كَانُوا يُؤَدُّونَهَا إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَقَاتَلْتُهُمْ عَلَى مَنْئِهَا. He said, by Allah, if those people were to withhold from me, even just like the rope that's, around the neck of a, like a cord that's, around the neck of a camel that's used, if they refused even that from me, which they used to give to the Messenger of Allah, then I would fight them if they prevented it from me. And likewise, I would fight those people who distinguish between the prayer and between zakah. Right? Those who say the prayer is obligatory, but the zakah is not. If they distinguish between them two, I will fight against those people as well. Now, Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, that I kept watching and observing. And when I saw that Allah had opened up the chest, the heart of Abu Bakr to fight against those people, then I knew that it was the truth. Meaning that this is the correct thing to do, to fight against these rebels, because if these rebels had their way and they refused this obligation of the zakah, this would be an undermining of the religion itself. And so Abu Bakr fought and he defeated these apostates, and this was like the first rebellion or revolution against Islam after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Khawarij came afterwards, right, in the time of the Uthman and Ali, but this was the first type of rebellion. And so really Abu Bakr protected and saved Islam from these from these people by fighting against them, and he was inspired and led, and his heart was opened by Allah Azza wa Jal to take this course of action in protection and defense of the symbols of Islam, the pillars of Islam. And so the Shaykh just mentioned that point at the end, and what we'll do, we'll finish on this point inshaAllah ta'ala. We'll continue with the next question. Next question is, مَا حُكْمُ مَنْ أَقَرَّ بِقَوَائِدِ الْإِسْلَامِ الْخَمْسِ ثُمَّ تَرَكَهَا لِنَوْءِ تَكَاسُلٍ أَوْ تَأْوِيلٍ. Right? So this question was about what? Someone who rejects an obligation or refuses to act upon it out of arrogance or whatever else. This is clear. It's disbelief. Next question is, what's the ruling of the one who affirms these pillars of Islam or these rulings of Islam, but he leaves them out of laziness or out of some sort of interpretation? What's the ruling on that person? That we will look at in the next lesson inshaAllah ta'ala. And upon that we'll conclude our lesson there for today. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.